and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But it is the law of the Lord that is perfect, converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord that is sure, making wise the simple. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I began my ministry a quarter of a century ago, there was a woman in my congregation who objected to creeds. Creeds, she said, are man-made, and I can be bound by nothing but the inspired word of God. And so she attended the church. She was active in youth work, but she could not bring herself to become a communicant member of my congregation. And it was a vexation to me because I realized that she was indeed a true believer. One day in the providence of God, I found the solution. I said to her, well, look, it says in the book of Romans that you are to confess what you believe. And Peter says you are to be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, all I'm asking you today is that you go home and you sit down tonight and you take your pen and a piece of paper and you write out for me what you believe. Because I won't be bound by any creed. I can just write out what I myself find in the Word of God. And so she went home and she took her pen and her piece of paper and she began to write down what she believed. And lo and behold, she found it utterly impossible to avoid the words of the creed because she started writing, I believe in God. She scratched it out and tried it again and it came out, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. She wasn't able, in other words, to write down what she believed without writing down what other people believed. And it certainly should be that way if God's revelation of himself is clear in his word. Some of you cadetters that like to go camping and tramping through the woods, you might think that you can go out and find yourself a path that no one else has ever taken. That I would advise you when you go out tramping in the woods to take the path that other people have taken. Because as a general rule, those who have gone before have already met with the pitfalls and have found the way to go. It's not always true. It's not an infallible path. It's not to be argued that it could never be improved in any way. But as a general rule, other people who have gone there before you have found the most convenient and direct and safest path. And so it is when it comes to confession. We do not regard our confessions as in any way infallible statements. They are only the path that other believers have trodden before us in the world. And it is our duty and responsibility not only to follow them, but to prove their faith by the Word of God. And so in this series of messages on the Westminster Confession of Faith, we're not going to preach the text of the confession, which is, after all, the fallible word of man, but we are going to test the confession by going back to God's inspired and infallible word. We begin where all religious thought must begin, with the subject of revelation. How do we really know that there is a God who has spoken to man? Some months ago, one of the young people who has been instructed in one of our Reformed congregations said to me, well, I don't see any evidence that God exists. I've never heard his voice and I've never looked upon his form. How can I really be sure that the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ exists? Well, what are we to say to a person like that? Are we to say, well, I have some sympathy for you? Because it certainly is difficult to see any real evidence that God exists. Or are we to say, as the Bible does, look, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And the firmament is showing his handiwork. Look out the window. Examine any fact in the universe, and you will see the evidence of God. Not in some things, but in all things. Not in part of the world, but in every part of the world. Not part of the time, but all of the time. Everything is eloquently proclaiming the word of the living God. Tragedy is that the church has often acted as if the unbeliever had a right to set the terms for the witness of the gospel. Oh, you say you have difficulty in seeing the proof for the existence of God? the church has said in its traditional approach to this subject? Well, I sympathize with you. Perhaps there is difficulty in seeing the evidence for the existence of God. And so in many traditional theological works of the Protestant and Reformed faith, you will find the first heads in the books of theology are devoted to the proof of the possibility of the existence of God. You have a series of rational arguments that go something like this. We see in the world a great effect, which must have some great cause. And this therefore argues that there must be the possibility of the existence of a God. And again, as you look at the world, you see the evidence of design and pattern and structure. And this argues that there is at least the possibility of a great designer at work. And again, there is in man, wherever you find him, a sense of morality and justice. And this argues that there is at least the possibility that there is a law-giving God. And then the hope is that after you've built up a series of arguments, step by step, you will be able to persuade the unbeliever that there is at least the possibility that a God does exist. And then after he has acknowledged that and admitted that, you go on step by step through a series of arguments to show him the God of the Bible. Well, you know, it doesn't work. Never has worked, and it never will work. And when we are confronting unbelievers and those who say, well, I don't see any evidence for your God, we should say to them what the Bible says to them. Look, you fool, the heavens are declaring to you the glory of God, and the firmament is showing his handiwork. And there's not one part of God's universe that you can examine without having the brightness of the revelation of God staring you there in the face. Did you ever follow this series in the Reader's Digest, showing the various organs of man's own body? Talk about being fearfully and wonderfully made. You ought to follow that series. Look at Job's liver, or his eye, or his ear, or any part of the man, and you have an eloquent testimony of the revelation of God and the glory of our divine Creator. It's shouting the fact that the true God exists. And as a matter of fact, oftentimes the pagan poets have recognized this. Let me quote from Virgil, one of the ancient Latin poets that Paul quoted from, as he reflects on this fact. There is a spirit with an active flame that feeds and animates this mighty frame, runs through the watery worlds, the fields of air, the ponderous earth, the depths of heaven, and there glows in the sun and moon, and burns in every star. Led by such wonders, sages have opined that bees have portions of a heavenly mind, that God pervades, and like one common soul, fills, feeds, and animates the cosmic whole, that flocks and beasts and men from him receive their vital breath, and in him move and live. You see, the revelation of God in nature is absolutely clear. And we are not allowed by God to act as if it were not so. That's exactly why a lot of the modernism has come into the Christian church. Because once you deny the clarity of God's revelation in nature, then you begin to sympathize with man in his blindness and ignorance. And you begin to say, oh, the poor heathen, they've never had a chance. They've never had any light of God's divine revelation. How could God condemn them? Oh, I couldn't accept an unjust God like that that would condemn men when they've never had any revelation of God. So you have universalism that sweeps into the church as the theology of the Bible is accommodating the false opinions of men. Well, the Bible doesn't do that. Paul in Romans 1 says, look, they're without excuse. They're without excuse because the The invisible things of God are plainly, clearly, manifestly evident in the things that God has made, so that they are without excuse. Because even though they know God, and they're confronted with God, and they see God everywhere, yet they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And they corrupted themselves and became fools, and so on. Well, it is truly the glory of our Reformation confession that it does not share in this concession to the apostate thinking of man. Our confession also says that the revelation of God in nature is so clear and so eloquent of the glory of God that they are without excuse. Not sufficient to save men, that's only too evident, because where in the history of the world have you ever seen any people who has retained the right understanding and knowledge of God on the basis of natural revelation? You don't find it. You never will find it. In all the history of the world, there's never been any portion of the human race that has been able to maintain itself on the basis of revelation in nature alone. But that's not because there is some fault in natural revelation. It's because there is a fault in man. If I pluck out my two eyes and then complain that I'm in the dark, whose fault is it? Does the sun burn any less brightly because I've plucked my eyes out and thrown them away from me? So it is. The teaching of God's holy word concerning natural revelation. As John Calvin, in the line of true scriptural thinking, once said, and I quote, "The most illiterate and stupid man cannot exculpate himself by the plea of ignorance. For daily God presents himself to public view in such a manner that he cannot open his eyes without being constrained to behold this God." I don't know if any of you have ever read this interesting novel by H.G. Wells called The Invisible Man, but it was always a fascinating story to me. It told the story of an invisible man. You couldn't see him. He went everywhere, and you could hear the knocking on the doors, but you couldn't see the man until one day he put on a suit of clothes. And he wrapped himself with some kind of bandage, and he put on a hat, and then you could see it. The contours of his physical body were plainly to be seen. And the Bible says, well, look, open your eyes, because the universe is the garment in which the invisible God has clothed himself. One of the Psalms even says that his garment is light. So in the light universe, you are beholding the garment that clothes the invisible and awesome God. Don't say you can't see him then. And when you're dealing with unbelievers, discussing with them the claims of God, don't yield to their claim that they see no evidence for God. Because that's a lie. It's not true. It's a manifestation of their sin and rebellion. They hold back the truth in unrighteousness, says Paul. They suppress the truth of God. That's why they say natural revelation isn't clear to them. But all the while, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament is showing his righteousness. So now that still leaves us with the very profound fact that no man has ever yet come to repentance, to a saving knowledge of God. No man has ever come back from the abyss of ignorance and guilt and sin to the living God through the revelation of God in nature. Never happened, and it never will. Because, as the psalmist truly said, it is the law, the Torah, the teaching of the Lord that is perfect, converting the soul. It is the testimony of the Lord that is sure, enlightening the eyes. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, if we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why the Bible uniformly says it is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's why the Bible says Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, not the world, but the Word of God. And why Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For is it not plain, today as it was in Paul's day, that the world, by its wisdom, knew not God? And that something additional to God's revelation in nature is absolutely necessary if our eyes are to be opened, that we might see. John Calvin likens the Bible to spectacles that give sight to a blind man, and suddenly everything that was all blurry and he couldn't make it out becomes clear. And this is being illustrated today, even as it was in his day. One of the great defenders today of the Orthodox biblical teaching on creation is a man by the name of Bolton David Heiser, who spent many years of his life advocating and proclaiming the evolutionistic view of man. Today, he is a great defender of the inerrancy of the Bible and the creation account. And he argues that all of the facts in his discipline and science are on the side of God's holy word. Now, how is it possible that a man could do that? Change so completely. What was it that brought this man suddenly to see the facts as they really are when for years he couldn't see them, or didn't see them, or wouldn't see them? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. He went one day, while he was on vacation, to a little country church where the Bible was still believed and preached. And he sat down in the back pew and he heard a man preaching the message of God's holy and inspired word. And suddenly he felt it hitting his heart like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And he saw that Christ is the Son of God, and that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it was as if scales fell from his eyes, and he could see. And he went back to his laboratory and to his scientific discipline, and truly began to see everything as it really is for the first time. As the psalmist truly said, in thy light shall we see the light. And there's no one here who can possibly see the world as it really is, except in that way. I can remember looking at the world through the eyes of unbelief. I could see something of its beauty, something of its charm, something of its grandeur, but I didn't see God in it. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ opened my eyes and I went back and looked at the same world, how marvelously different it looked. And I had to say to myself, how could I have been so blind as not to have seen God in that? You've heard this pop song, every time I hear a newborn baby cry. Well, you see, that's the way it is for a true believer. Everything becomes just another manifestation of the power and glory of God. Man without Christ is like the man in the story of the Hindus who examined the elephant. These blind men were groping around trying to feel what an elephant was really like, and one of them said, well, it feels like a great leather leaf. Yes, an elephant is like a great leather leaf. And another one said, oh no, you're wrong, my friend, it's like a great tree. And another man said, well, you're both wrong. It's like a great giant serpent. But of course, the only one who could really see what that elephant was like is the man who had eyes to see. And so scientists may be very much ahead of us in the technical details of their little area of study. And they may be able to tell us 1,001 things through their careful and meticulous detailed study about that aspect of divine creation. And yet the humblest believer, mark my words, the humblest believer, standing back with his eyes opened by Christ, can see more of what that elephant really is than all of the blind Hindus in this world. And so it is with God's revelation in Scripture and in nature. You know, the more I think about this faith, the more I rejoice in it. What a glorious God we have, and what a glorious faith is ours, for the race is not to the strong, and the conflict is not to the mighty. You see yourself, brethren, how that not many wise, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. And the Lord our God has the sovereign right to pass over the PhDs as often as he likes, and to reach down in his mercy and enlighten the simple and make them wise. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the thing that strikes you is the way in which even the wise and the profound and the mighty and the great echo and testify these things. Such as, for example, that greatest of all theologians, uninspired, I mean, the great John Calvin, who once said, and I quote, no man can have the least knowledge of true and sound doctrine without first becoming a disciple of the Scripture. So here you see the wonderful result of this special revelation of God. Where would we be without the Word? Well, we would be in the midst of a great theater revealing the glory of God, but we wouldn't see it. Just as that dark world that Paul came to preach the gospel to didn't see it, because they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a corruptible image and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. No, we wouldn't see it. God in his mercy has sent his Word, his inspired Word, that we might have the spectacle with which to see our Father's world. As the psalmist truly said, the fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee, and in the brightness of thy light we clearly light shall see. Yes, it's still there, but oh, what a difference it makes when your eyes are opened to see. And so the Word of God in Holy Scripture is the key to everything, even to seeing that world out there the way it really is. May God give us this understanding, this glorious vision. Amen.